It's so good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
It is so good to be in the house of the Lord. This last week I had a chance to go down to Southern California where it was not cold and it was not cloudy. It was beautiful. I grew up in down there back in the day when there was lots of smog where you honestly couldn't see the mountains. And nowadays with the change in priorities, there's lots of clear days down there. It's beautiful. We live at the foothills of the San Gabriel Mountains, and I had a chance to go to Life Pacific University. It's a four-square university. That's right. Pastor Kyle Gray got his master's in theology from there. So we got, there's a bond, right, when you go through stuff. And they had a four-square forum. This was really good. Really good. Just about loving God with all of our mind, and talked about our identity, and was, as well as people on campus, it was live streamed for pastors across the states. And even there were some pastors in other parts of the world that were tuned in. But I just was really challenged and encouraged by that. I think it's important that we, Pentecostals have always been the accused of being just emotionally engaged and not engaged up here. And God calls us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so I just challenge. It's interesting because I always, I'm one of those guys who goes to school and people ask questions that I didn't even know were questions. And I remember when I went to seminary, one of the professors was like giving all of these different views and challenges and scriptures, and one gal raised her hand and said, "Just tell us what to believe." He said, "You guys need to think this through. You need to think through about your faith and what the word says and what it means and the implications of that." And I go down because I don't want to be one of them. Just tell me what to believe. I want stuff that I've processed in my own mind and my own heart to love God. And so I hang around with people a lot smarter than me because they ask questions I didn't even think to ask. And it was really good. It was really good. And we not only, one of the sessions that I spent a substantial part of my time, three different workshops, was on Soji. Soji. Some of you may know what that stands for. I didn't. It stands for sexual orientation and gender identity. As you know, I bet you every single one of you in here knows somebody, is related to somebody who has entered a transgender or a gay lifestyle. LGBTQ. This is a reality. It's a struggle, not only out there, but guess what? This is a cross-section of the world. The statistics for what people struggle with is the same inside the church as it is out in the world. The difference is we have an answer to what we get to go and pursue for our identity.
Hallelujah.
Understand, it's like, what is the God we serve? Why are we here? What is it that drives us? What is it that motivates it? What is it that helps us walk through these questions that we have in life? It's really important because if we don't have the answers for those, we can't help people process. And even for ourselves, because we talk about pastors who struggled with same-sex attraction. You know, what do you do with that? Because the moment that you confess it, they're no longer pastors. What do you do with a student that comes in and says, you know, I'm struggling with this. How does the church treat them? Does the church help walk them through? Because guess what? Every single one of us has the same needs. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be significant. And it was hard. It was, you know, because in fact, one of the group that I was in at round table, because you get to, if you don't talk about something, it doesn't lock into your mind and your heart. And it's important. And that's why we encourage, you know, if you go out to lunch with somebody after service, talk about a message or a verse. Do you believe that? Or that was good. That was a good reminder. Because if you don't, it kind of just goes away. Not that we have to remember messages, you know, what the pastor spoke about last week, but we want to be transformed, because if we're not transformed, we'll transmit what we aren't transformed by. I sat in this group and we each told a little bit of why we're here, and I just said, you know, that I recognize in my own community, you know, Lebanon is a small town, but you know, it's not far from Portland. We have it in our schools. We have it in our neighborhoods. We have it at work. Can you talk about it? Can you say why, what you believe, and why you believe what you believe? Not just about right and wrong, but about what is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? Why do you think you're here? Who do you think God is? And this was the youngest couple at our table who was... I can't remember how old, youngest couple at the table. And he said, tell your story. And he says, well, he says, I grew up in a Christian home. And I got kicked out of Bible college because I was practicing homosexuality. You know, and it's just come to hear his story that him, his brother, and his sister were all abused by a relative. And if you know some people who walk in that struggle, many of them have hard stories. Not all of them, and I have talked a little bit about it. I say, hey, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you because I have a nephew who's married to a man. They're both really great guys. They feel accepted enough by our family that they join us on our family vacation every year. And I've never had a conversation. I've wanted to, but I just have not ever felt, he didn't feel safe with me. Evangelical pastor, strong-willed, opinionated uncle. He didn't want to have a conversation with me because he knew, he felt like I was going to just be hammering on him. And I say praise the Lord because my wife tells me that I've changed. I feel like, I wasn't that bad, was I? She says, well, what does it say if somebody doesn't want to talk to you? Who doesn't feel safe? And I just said, man, I want to know. And I said, I had lunch with them. I said, I want to hear your story. I said, and then maybe you can help me understand what it is to love people, what it is to have those conversations. Because really, we in the church have a tendency to highlight certain sins and discount others. And all sin, right? The goal of the Christian walk is holiness. It's holiness. It's being like God. And we all, how many of us fall short? Every single one of us. And so when we recognize that it doesn't matter what person comes in with this sin, we could say, I'm just like you. I fall short. And that's why we can fall to our knees and sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because it's because of His love for me that I have any hope. Any hope. And we laugh about, you know, who you were and who I was and who I am today. It's only because of the grace of Jesus. It's only because of Him working in my heart that I'm a little bit different. Being transformed from the inside out to be different than I was. It's only because of Him. So that no matter who comes in, because they will come in. We had, on the last several years, we had a dad of one of somebody who went to church here who went through transition and went from being a man to being a woman and sat in this church for probably a month in an attempt to have a relationship with his kids and grandkids. And I had lunch with them. I had coffee with them at Starbucks. That's a weird thing when you walk in and he was about 6'2", man walking in high heels, dressed like a woman, and keep pushing his bra. You know, and have buy coffee for him and be bold and sat with him for 2 hours and heard his story. Because I knew you don't end up making that kind of choice without some deep pain about what life was about. Able to pray with him. And you're a believer, grew up in a Christian home. Used to be, work with youth as a youth leader. And then I also, several months later, also did his memorial service as a result of his suicide. We live in a broken world. If we don't allow Jesus to come in and transform us, if we don't allow Jesus to, won't be able to get on people, allow Jesus to get on people to say, man, there's something bigger, there's something better, and I'm not it. Jesus is it. So, needless to say, I'm just kind of just like, well, I processed that as I went down to that forum and heard stuff that I need to learn. I went away and I confessed to my pastor friend and said, man, I got to get a handle on this. There's three ways that we speak about things. We can be explicit. It's about what we say. We can be implicit about what things that are implied. Or we can say nothing. And the church has been guilty of saying nothing. And I don't have an easy answer to this stuff, but I know that keeping quiet is not the answer. That Jesus came to save those who are lost. That means that Jesus came to save me. Did he come to save you? Let me pray as we open up our study this morning. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you came to save. Lord, we thank you that you came to deliver us. Lord, we thank you that you came to transform us. Lord, and it just as we see just the world in such a wreck and the tragedies from earthquake to hurricanes to floods to gender issues like we never would have imagined 20 years ago. Lord, we need you. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, as we open your word this morning, so would you enlighten our minds, enlighten our hearts, heal our blindness. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to laugh. We post our messages online, and our secretary, Leanne, she grabs what she calls sermons. And their sermons are like what I just talked about that was a part of my message. She's like, oh, that was, I got it. We got to highlight that. I said, that's not that, that wasn't the sermon. She said, no, you don't understand. That was important, something that you need to hear. And so we have two sermons this morning. My little house, God's growing. And as we look at the book of Jonah that we're in this study with, the prodigal prophet, prodigal, giving all you have, in this case, to get away from God. It's a short book. It's called A Minor Prophet. And it's a minor prophet because he wrote less than the major prophets. Mm-hmm. So a minor prophet's guy has short books. In this case, Jonah only had 4 chapters in his book. And we got Jeremiah and Isaiah, who are a lot of chapters. They're major prophets. So we talk about Bible stuff, major prophets, minor prophets. Not that they had more to say or better things to say. It's just they wrote less. Wrote more would be a major prophet. As we looked at our runaway prophet the last time, Jonah, right? God showed up on this stage. He gave a word to Jonah. He said, Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh and you need to tell them how wicked they are. I'm thinking, why wouldn't Jonah just go do that? I mean, as we find out, there's something really he's bothered by who God is. As we unpack and look at this, he is a Hebrew. He's a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, who is very ethnocentric. Ethnocentric means your ethnicity is better than everybody else. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody like that? Jonah. He's, as he even says, you know, we'll read, you know, I'm a Hebrew. I'm an American. I'm a Hebrew. I don't associate with those other people. I just think back as Jonah apparently forgot what Moses wrote and reminded Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, as Moses rehearsing, getting them ready to go in the promised land. Here's what Moses tells them in verse 5 in chapter 9. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, he's going to restate it. Verse 6, understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. It's really important. He apparently gets a big head about who he is, that we are a son of Abraham, we're God's chosen people, that he has forgotten that it wasn't because of Abraham's righteousness and the people that were going to get blessed, but because they believed God. What motivates God to bless? What motivates him to give things to us? Is it your righteousness? Is Jonah stiff-necked? Is Jonah stubborn? Am I? And so God sends Jonah as he escapes, right? We know he escapes in this ship and gets a fare headed completely the opposite direction. Instead of to Nineveh, to the northeast, he heads west. Head west, young man. And he climbs in this boat, and as the Lord, because he loves Jonah, he's not going to let him get away without getting his attention. He sends a storm. He sends this storm that is so unusual that the sailors call a prayer meeting. The captain goes around, you guys need to be praying to your gods. This is going to sink us. This is a sink shipping storm that we haven't faced before. You guys need to pray. And everybody is praying except who? Except Jonah. He's asleep below deck. Let's pick up our scripture in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. This storm was not going to go away. They prayed to their gods to no avail. It kept coming at them. And so they want to know, what is it? What can we find out? And so they cast lots and either like dice or, you know, the short stick to see who. And it, you know, it's not you, not you, not you, not you. It's Jonah. And Jonah, they want to know, who are you? Who are you? What people do you come from? And who is your God? Because they're saying, who is responsible for this? And we're like, Jonah. But they're thinking bigger than that, because they're saying their gods are to no avail. But somehow, something that Jonah running from his God, because they all knew this, they're putting two and two together. They're saying, and the lots fall on Jonah. It's like, who is this God that you serve? Who is this, and what have you done? And Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, We talked about Yahweh as we look at the Yahweh, that intimate name for God. I worship the God of heaven who made everything there is, the land and the sea. In fact, he doesn't say land, does he? He says, who made the sea and the dry land. What kind of land do you think everybody's hoping for right now? They're hoping for some dry land, and this God made it all. And they're like, what the heck? What the heck? I'm then thinking, Jonah, you worship the God who made everything, and you're running from him? What are you thinking? What in the world are you thinking? Really, Jonah, this is how you worship your God, by running from him. I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. The word in the NIV translated worship, yare, yare. It means fearing or reverencing. Fearing or reverencing. Have a deep respect. And so Jonah's saying, I am a Hebrew and I reverence and I fear the Lord and have a deep respect for him. This is how you worship your God, Jonah? Does Jonah worship the Lord that he claims that he worships? To worship the Lord is to honor his character, honor his integrity, honor who he is, who he says he is. You're a great steward if you have integrity, and regardless of circumstance, whether people are watching or not, whether you get benefit or not, you operate the same. You work hard. You finish a job, whether the boss is watching, whether anybody will notice or not. The God of integrity, you worship him and his motives because he cares about those he serves. He has no selfish intentions of anything he does to benefit from. Everything he does is good and right. He has no ulterior motives. You honor his wisdom of his character. A deep understanding that God sees it all. I describe it as God who sees around the corner. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what's around the corner. And we serve a God, we worship that knows. When he says, hey, slow down, we're like, there's nothing here. There's nothing dangerous. And God says, slow down. We slow down just in time to miss something that would take our lives away from us. To honor his characters, to honor his ability. You are able to deliver on what you promise. God makes a promise that he will follow through on. That when we honor him, that he will honor us. Honor his ability to go beyond what we can think or imagine. Ability to turn something painful into something that grows us. To worship the Lord is to follow him. John 10 says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. To worship the Lord is to know his voice. And we know, to Jonah's credit, he knows the Lord's voice. But he doesn't follow him. He runs the other way. In Luke 9, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus said, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. To worship the Lord is to risk our life. I mean, think about it. For Jonah to go to Nineveh would be like a Jewish rabbi asking Berlin to repent in the streets of 1941. How would that go for that rabbi? Not well. For Jonah to go to Nineveh, their enemy, and to shout repentance would be dangerous. To worship the Lord requires us to stop living for ourselves and living for the God that we worship. Say, okay, God, you're in charge. I worship you. It means I give you everything that I have. I give you my future. I give my hopes and dreams to you, trusting that you're going to satisfy me. The things that I thought that I wanted isn't what life's going to be. To the worship the Lord is to stop following my own desires and to follow what God desires for me. To worship the Lord is to love Him. And to love the Lord is what? To obey Him. Right? If you love me, John 14:15, keep my commandments. I just think about, without faith, it's impossible to please God, like Hebrews tells us. But I think even more than that, without faith, it's impossible to obey God. Because if we don't trust Him, if we don't have faith that He will bless us and take care of us, we're not going to obey Him. We're always going to be second-guessing and protecting our decisions. Say, no, I don't think this is going to work out good. Or this is going to cost me too much and it's not going to be worth it. I'm not going to do what you say. First John 3:10, this is how we know who the children of God are, who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. To love the Lord is to love what He loves. To love the Lord is to love who He loves. That means love our enemies. Part of just, we talk about just different life choices or how people live, is to recognize that all of us are made in God's image. All of us, every person, how we choose to live, to see somebody who maybe does something that drives you crazy, to recognize they grew up just like you did. Somewhere along the way, whether it was an example or something, they put their faith in a different thing, caused them to make different choices than you. Maybe they're still chasing after the God of themselves, where they're at the self-center, and anything that doesn't serve them, they're not going to do. And so as you, God allows us, and is, I just think about, for me, I hear people have said, you know, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. I have to, the word says I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Do you think that's how God looks at us? Oh man, I gotta love you, but I sure don't like you. Man, I love you. Go back and look at what God said to Jesus as came out of the water. Mind you, this is before Jesus does a thing. He's 30 years old, right? And God says, this is my son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. Jesus hasn't done anything. He's 30 years old. He's been waiting for his ministry to start. Has done nothing. And this is how God introduces him. This is my son whom I love. There's identity. There's relationship. And he loves him. And he's pleased with him. In other words, he likes him. And yet Jesus hasn't done a thing. That's so important. As I read that, I love that verse because it reminds me that's how God sees me. As I put my faith in Christ and Jesus living me, he said, this is my son. This is my daughter whom I love. And with whom I'm well pleased. I'm happy. I like being with you. To have that kind of relationship allows us to go and love other people, not because of what they've done or not dislike them because of what they've done, but before or even because they've done anything, that we get to love them and enjoy them. To worship the Lord is to trust Him. I think about a principal in authority in military, and I never served. I did join the ROTC, Air Force ROTC, because I love airplanes. I took a ROTC class in college, and I had high hopes, and I took the physical as I went to those classes and began to learn military, and I took a physical, and my eyes are not correctable to 20/20. And they said, sorry, Scott. I was like, are you kidding me? Do you know what an amazing guy I am? But I think about it, so that was as close as I got to serving. But when you talk about military, the command, when the commander gives you an order, what are you supposed to do? Do it. You don't question it. You don't evaluate it. You don't discuss it. You don't give your commander a better idea or better way to do it. You just do it. Why? As you trust that they know what they're doing. You trust that there's a mission that's involved that you play a part in. There's something significant about that. Granted, we see military as made up of human beings, but as we trust God, we have to make that same choice. I trust you. We can't worship the Lord without trusting Him. We can't say, I trust you in this part of my life, but not this part of my life. We have to say, I trust you implicitly. I trust you with everything. And the walk, that transforming walk with the Lord, is really about growing that trust. Not growing, God already is trustworthy. It's our brokenness of learning that we can trust Him. I would not have the faith today if I didn't exercise faith back here. Baby steps. My faith will not be tomorrow what it should be if I don't step out and trust God today in stuff I don't understand. God says, make that phone call. God says, repent. God says, be teachable. God says, obey me. God says, pursue me. I will not grow my trust and faith unless I walk that out. I love this, the scripture of, some of us are familiar, maybe the first one we heard when we were watching those old Westerns, the Psalm 23. It seems like the old black and whites, that was the only part of the Bible they knew. They would round up around the old cemetery and the old pastor with the black hat and a black coat would begin to say, what? The Lord is my shepherd. Here's a paraphrase of Psalms 23. My God is in control and I have everything I need. He makes my life abundant and my way secure. My soul is turned toward home. I travel His path and even in the darkest night, I'm not afraid. Because you, my God, go beside me. Nothing can match your strength and no one cares for me like you. You are my protector, my healer, my everything and more. All is well because you are my Savior and I am your child forever. I love that Psalms 23. That walking out that, God, you're my everything. I can completely trust you. And you look at the picture. Have you guys been around sheep? They're dumb. They're cute, but they're dumb. We just, this last week, there was a field down at the end of my sister's street with a bunch of sheep brought in. One day, there was all those yellow mustard flowers, and the next day, half of them were gone. And there's nothing cuter than seeing all these little lambs do the little jump. You know what I'm talking about? If you've ever seen them? This little boing, boing. It just was so beautiful. And yet, there was, as we came up to the fence, they scattered. I'm like, you know, come here, come here. I want to pet you, I want to hold you. They're like, I'm not the shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. Those place that the picture of the shepherd who knows all and protects, and sheep that without that shepherd are goners. They are helpless, hopeless. And dead. When we run away from God, we're running away from that protection. We're running away from God because we don't believe that, God, you're trustworthy. We don't believe that you know what you're doing. We don't believe. In fact, we believe that we know things that God doesn't know. When we don't trust God, that's what we're saying. It says, I know things, God, that you don't know. I know things better than you know. I know my circumstances better than you. My disobedience. of you is better for me. Jonah's disobedient of God shouts, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you. What does my obedience say about the God I worship? To say I trust God in one area of my life and not another is not to trust God. I trust you with my career choice, but I don't trust you with my finances. I trust you with my relationships, but not with the ones I don't like. To say I trust God with my eternity, but not trust Him with my here and now. To not trust God is really to put your trust in another God. What is the God that you put your trust in? And if we're not asking those questions, we're not allowing God to transform us and make us aware. You know, that realization that we all have other gods, and it's not Yahweh. To say, God, would you show me what it is that I've been pulled aside, what I've been looking to for my faith, for looking to you for my provision? And if we don't look at that, we won't come to a place where we allow God to change us, allow God to trust Him. I remember years ago, somebody pointed out walking in the Holy Spirit. We were new to Pentecostalism, but he described trusting the Holy Spirit as being on a tilt as you walk, that if the Holy Spirit doesn't catch you, you will fall on your face. And I always thought just that was a great illustration that you have to know that you're dependent on God. You know, whether you say, what you do, what you don't do, with your future, what you step into, what you step away from. Say, God, if you're not in this, I'm going to fall on my face. Does Jonah worship the Lord? Do I worship the Lord? Do you worship the Lord? We obey what we worship. Who is the God that I worship? I think we're all here as we worship, reverence, fear. I just think that was a profound description because it really challenged me as I come and say I worship God, but do I reverence Him with my obedience? Do I honor Him with what I do and what I say? I've shared about Laundry Love that we've had. There are four churches that partnered. First, there were four. And now there are three, or then there were three, and now there are two. It's like, what do you do? And I shared about this, the dilemma of whether we lessen how many weeks that we do laundry, or we trust the Lord with finances. And as I've built relationship, and we've had to cover more than 1 week a month, I realize that we've built relationship with people, and I start to not just remember the name when I write it down, but remember their name when I see them. In fact, some of them come up and ask me, do you remember my name? They ask me that. Do you remember my name? And I have to sheepishly say sometimes, no, I don't. Remind me. And I say, oh, yeah. And I'll tell them their last name. But as I've considered what we do with that, I feel like the Lord is saying, Scott, you guys need to not pull back from Laundry Love, but you need to step into it. That we need to embrace not just 1 week, but however many weeks that we're allowed to serve. Because I realize as we serve those people week after week, we begin to build relationships. If you see somebody once a month, you have a lot less relationship than somebody you see every week or every day. And I realize that if we're not just about giving quarters and clean laundry, although that's really important and a very practical way to love them. Really, we want them to come into relationship with the Creator God. And I say that to you because I want to, there's an itch that I think everybody has that says we want to do something good. But we don't want it to hurt, we don't want it to cost, and we don't want to get dirty. And I to step into expanding how much we do laundry love is a willingness cost. Sometimes cost is the easiest thing to give, money. But to give time and say, okay, Lord, we're going to build relationship here. And as I thought about them, like, oh, man, that means, because they almost always ask, what church do you go to? Most of them figured out that I'm a pastor. And that's safe. But to be able to say, would you come on Sunday? We'd love to have you guys. And not just have it be lip service, but have people come in who don't look like us, don't have the background we have, and to welcome them in. Truly welcome in. Somebody, I read in my devotion this morning, said something that kind of messed me up. It says, just talk about the Sabbath, the day we meet together as a church. To welcome people as if it was their first time or their last time. And you can read first time maybe to come to church or in a family. What is the welcome that I give people? And to me, it's so significant. For me, my brain went to on the last time. What if they go home and die that week? Or maybe the last time they ever step into it. To me, I look, what would cause me to love people and welcome people? And to say that this may be the last time I ever meet you. This may be the last time you ever come to church. Does my welcome have that kind of flavor that says it's like the first time I ever met you, that I want to make a good impression on you. I want you to feel welcome and hospitality. You know, like the first time you went to somebody's house and they gave you the most amazing meal, and maybe you became friends with them and they don't even answer the door anymore. They say, yeah, if you want something, just help yourself in the fridge. You know, there's something about family to be that, grow that kind of relationship, but it starts with that welcome for the first time. To have, as we reach out and potentially expand how we reach these people in our community, all different walks of life, all different circumstances. Some have been homeless for living in their car for several years, and some are just new to that because they lost a job. Would our church family be a place that they're welcomed? Welcomed and treated like the way Jesus treats us. You're my son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. Again, having nothing to do with their life choices. Nothing to do with our life choices. Jesus says, with you I'm well pleased because you're made in my image. Precious, loved. The God I worship will be evident by how we live. Let's pray. Lord, I just, as I wrestle through the God I worship, do I fear you? Do I have deep respect for you? And is it evident by my obedience and how I treat people? That I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know your love for people. I want to know the sacrifice you went through because of your love. Lord, that it would change me from the inside out. And I even now express that out loud, I'm like, oh, Lord, that could be scary. That could be painful. And that even reveals, do I really trust you? That do I even have to be fearful of pain? But to know that, God, you're with me. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. And everything you ask me to do will always have a redeeming value for me and for the people I touch. Lord, I want to be a faithful. So when I say I worship the Lord, I worship the God of all the universe, of all creation, that I trust you, that I follow you, and that I love you. Lord, I pray that for our church, Lord, that when people come in, that they would feel welcome. that they would feel loved, that they would feel accepted, regardless of their story, regardless of the choices. Grow us, Lord. Transform us. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.